share tonight your reflections on our memory program. I would also remind you, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, there's another opportunity at the end of the service for you also to share what God is doing in your life. I want to say open your Bibles. I'm going to open mine to Deuteronomy chapter 6, but we do have a problem when I say open your Bibles. A Bible is missing. I hope it's not lost in action, but there is a Bible missing. A few weeks ago, after the workday, we had an announcement made about Bibles that were unclaimed, and help yourself. Apparently one Bible possibly had a name in it, but it is missing. The outer cover is there. It's a John MacArthur study Bible, large print. If anyone picked one of those up, it would be nice to have it returned. Yes?
We'll get it.
Yeah. Okay. You have it. We have it. Amen. Daphne? Okay? Yeah, no, that's fine. That's fine. You can't open that tonight then yourself for the text. No. Go away. Thank you and praise God. We've got some happy people. I just want to read a couple of verses here by way of background for where we're going tonight. And for those who are visiting tonight or haven't been here in a while, normally we're going through a book of the Bible. We are planning, as God would allow, to go through the book of Hebrews as soon as we finish this mini-series. But I've sensed the need for us to get some doctrine down, and specifically the doctrine. What does this church say it believes? And so I want to read just Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5 tonight. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you for lostness that has been found. Whether we're talking about a Bible, whether we're talking about my glasses lost earlier in the church parking lot and found by one of our men. But more than that, thank you for souls. Because every soul, every person born, Father, is born with a sinful nature and is outside of you. And your word declares each one of us then as lost. But Lord God, I thank you and I praise you for finding. That is your Holy Spirit who speaks to hearts and lives, brings conviction of our sin and our need, brings the reality that we cannot save ourselves, brings the reality that Jesus has worked for us. He went to the cross and the work was finished, accomplished. All that is necessary to be reconciled to you, the Holy One, has been done. Father, thank you for such relationship that you extend to sinful people, we who do not deserve it. Lord, you are so good, and I want to praise you and thank you. You tell us, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And hallelujah, I praise you for my own salvation. And I praise you for each one here tonight, Father, those who are saved and those who are not yet, with the prayer and desire that as we come to know more about you, God, that we would also come to know what it is to be found by you, redeemed by you, taken hold of by you, and brought into that forever family relationship with you. So as we open up your word now tonight and look at a number of verses from a number of places, thank you that you would teach us that we might be fully equipped to know again theology so that we might be able to give a defense for that which lies within us, that we might be able to, again, have a confidence and assurance of where we stand with you because of the truths that you are and that you give. And I thank you for this now in Jesus' name. Minister to us, Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it was said before, it was said that this is another day, Lord's Day, being able to come together and to close out this Lord's Day together, the worship of God. But who is this God? Who is it that demands that we worship and that we come away from our busy lives and take time because we think he is worthy of it, and so we come together to worship him? Does it make a difference what we call this God? May we call him Allah? Vishnu? May we call God Buddha? No, that's right. Buddha is not a god. Buddha is a man, the enlightened one, quote unquote. The one who leads to the ways that bring tranquility and peace with. No. It does make a difference what we call God. Yes, I heard a somewhat reputable Christian leader who shared this about God. If he is a God, he must be big enough not to be concerned with what you call him. As long as you come and he is thankful for whatever you may bring him in whatever way you come to him. I'm afraid not. Last week we began our doctrinal statement study with Article 1 of This We Believe. Here's where we were last week. We believe the Scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, to be the inspired, infallible Word of God without error in the original writings, the complete revelation of His will for the salvation of men, and the divine and final authority for all Christian faith and life. We go to the Scriptures. We go to God's Word, His revelation to us, that we might know who He is, who we are, and what needs to be done to be in relationship with Him, as well as to live for Him. Tonight we're going to examine Article 2, Theology Proper. Who is this God? We believe in one God, creator of all things, infinitely perfect, and eternally existing and manifest as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's break that down tonight. There is but one God. You have to begin with, God exists. Hebrews 11:6 makes very clear, he that comes to God must believe that he is. How can you come to a God unless he exists? You must have that within you, at least the thought that if you do exist, how do I get to know you? There are arguments that have been put forth in many directions. Scripture puts forth creation and shares that creation itself shouts out his personality. Theologians might speak of the teleological purpose, the evidence that comes from who this God is, his beauty, his design, his harmony, the greatness of this being, this person. They may speak of the cosmological argument, cosmological, that there's a cause behind everything that happens, and God is the first cause. He is the one who has existed, and he is the one who has caused everything to be. They may speak of the moral argument for God, the sense of right and wrong. Where does that come from? Who decides what's right? Who decides what's wrong? Again, as we spoke last week about why go to the Scriptures to define God, we realize that almost as many gods as there are noses. Your thought of God, my thought of God, what's he like? We need to go to the Scriptures where God tells us what he is like, and that should settle everything. This is what God is like. The Bible never tries to prove the existence of God. It just takes it as a fact, and then it starts off. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Huh? Where did he come from? In the beginning, God. Yes. John's Gospel starts out basically the same way. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Wait a second. The Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God before it became flesh. It has always been there in the beginning. There's just God who exists. As a matter of fact, the Scripture is as blunt to say, Psalm 14:1, that it is the fool who says there is no God. I remind you, that word fool is not a clown. That fool is not someone who is lacking marbles upstairs. The fool is the one who lives that way. Has marbles. He can think. But as far as he is concerned, he is written off. There is no God. If there's no God, I don't have to deal with him. If there's no God, I don't have to listen to him. If there's no God, I become God. And basically what you have in humanism, man reaches the pinnacle, and he decides what is right. He decides what is wrong. He decides how he's going to live, because I answer to no one. Sadly, ones are going to find out one day. Everyone will answer, and does answer, ultimately, to God. The book of Ecclesiastes, we find that God has created man with eternity in our hearts. Eternity in our hearts. That has been explained and put in this way, that there's a vacuum within each one of us in our creation, a vacuum. A vacuum because of our sinful nature, but a vacuum that, well, Solomon himself tried to find something to fill that, didn't he? I tried money and success. I tried power. I tried sex. But nothing satisfied. And nothing will satisfy. Was it Augustine who shared? Again, we will not find peace until we find peace with the one who created us, with the one who made us, with the one who made us to have fellowship with him, relationship with him. There's no way we can be fulfilled as human beings unless we are in proper relationship with this God. There's something inside of you that cries out, fill me, satisfy me, and it is only God who can satisfy. I am thankful for my wife of 50 years who's got a tickle in her throat, I believe. That's why she gets water and stuff right now. I'm thankful for my kids. I'm thankful for life itself. I've been blessed in so many ways, and I enjoy, even in my body doesn't allow me to play my first God, which was basketball, but I can still get out in the outdoors. I can still enjoy. I can drive. I love to drive. I love to see the scenery of the beauty of that which is around. There's so much to live for, but none of that ultimately satisfies or fills. Nothing except for Jesus Christ within my heart. He is the one. Yes, God exists. We are created in his image, created to have fellowship with him. And until you come to that realization that he is enough, it's Jesus, God, plus nothing, which is ultimately needed. We have so much here in America. We are still blessed. Inflation and everything going on. We are still so rich as you look at the world in which we live. But it is Jesus alone who can satisfy and fulfill. Created in his image. Christians, we especially need to constantly be aware of the reality of this God who wants relationship with us. We need not fear anything as long as we are in right relationship with him and fear him. Jesus himself said, don't fear, except fear the one who is able to put you in hell for eternity. We must believe that God exists. We must believe there is but one God. But one God. Not many gods, let alone many ways to God. There's only one God. Isaiah 44:6. I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. First and last, and no God besides me. We need to understand that. What we read from Deuteronomy 6:4, the great cry of Judaism, of Israel. The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. One. Consequently, sincerity in a God is not sufficient. It does not make it. Faith in one's God is not adequate. It must be faith in the one God. There is only one. And we must come to him on his terms. You don't barter with God. You don't say, well, God, I'll do this much, and you better okay it. It doesn't work. It must be on his terms. John 14:6. I am the way, Jesus said. I am the truth. I am life. And no one comes to Father God except through me. John 6:44. No one can come to me, Jesus said, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Unless the Father God, it was mentioned this morning, I believe in Sunday school again, from Ephesians, where we are told we are dead in our sins. Dead in our sins. And it is only the gift of God that comes and brings life to us so that we start to hunger for him. So we start to realize that he is God and he has the only way. And we come on his terms to be born again. There is but one God. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else. There's no other name given than the name of Jesus. It must be Jesus, save me. Jesus, I capitulate, I surrender. I give myself to you. 1 John 5:12. He who has the Son has the life. He who has the Son, because I surrender to him, Jesus saved me. He who has the Son, he comes to live within us. The Holy Spirit is given. We'll come to him eventually. But we have that life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. does not have. You're not born again. You may think I'm okay, that God ought to let me in because I'm a pretty good guy, and I'm definitely better than most of these people here at Cornerstone Bible Church, and that may be true. But our goodness doesn't make it, because you have to be perfect to make it, and only Jesus is perfect. There is but one God. We must come on his terms. Second, this God is creator of all. God created, again, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. John 1:3, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. God is the creator of everything, God created. And when he created with purpose. Colossians 1:6 tells us that we are created for him, Your purpose of existence is to live for him and what he wants for you, not what I want, what I would like to be this. It's good to have dreams. It's good to have plans. It's good to work towards them. It's good to go to school, of whatever schooling. It's good to learn. But again, our purpose is to find out, God, what do you want with my life? Regardless of my age, regardless of my dreams. And God puts dreams, I believe, and plans, when I put it that way, within us. I'd like to, or yeah, I'm interested in this or that. He creates us uniquely different. But it's always to be for his purposes. Why did you make me this way? Why am I not able to work with my hands too well? I've done a few things on houses and on cars even. I can remember doing a brake job. Front pad's okay, the back, rotors, ooh. I've done it once or twice. He did not make me to do those things. I am not a mechanic. There's many things I can't do. If God wanted me to do some of those things, he would have made me a little bit differently, but I'm not wired that way. I'm not an engineer, though I have an engineering degree. God didn't want me in that field. I was going into the business world. Most of you know that. I don't want to bore you with that. But God makes us within, designs us to do what he would have for us, because we have been created for his purposes. And again, I go back to seminary. If God has called you to be a pastor, you don't want to do anything else, because you'll never be at peace or have the fullness of joy within. If he hasn't called you to go into it, you heard the other side, you'll burn out. The pressures, the warfare spiritually, you'll burn out. But to be what God wants you to be is where you find fulfillment. So when I talk to people, what do? Do you enjoy it? If you don't, I want to say, what are you doing there? God wants us. Work is not, Maynard G. Krebs, work! That's an ancient TV program. Most of you don't know anything about. Some of you do. I see a few smiles. But again, our work, it's not to be, oh, I got to go to work. I have the opportunity to use the gifts that God has given me, because I need to earn money for my family, whatever, and also for his causes. But again, he has created us uniquely. And to find opportunities there where I can enjoy, God, opportunities. Opportunities to serve you. We are created for his purpose. We are created that we might be dependent on him. Colossians 1:17, all are sustained by him. He's created this world. He sustains this world. We are totally dependent upon him. God could stop my breathing any moment now. And I will not finish this sermon if God determines that. We are totally dependent upon him for everything. Jesus himself made it clear, without me, you can do nothing. Of course I can. I can add 2 + 2 = 4. Do I need you for that, Jesus? Yeah, because you could strike my brain with a stroke right now. And I couldn't put it together. Without me, you can do nothing. We need to realize we are totally dependent upon him for every last breath and every last thing we do. Totally dependent upon him. When it says that God created, the Hebrew word that's used is bara. Ex nihilo is what theologians would say. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. You've heard me say this before. You women who can bake, or you men who can bake for that matter, you bake with ingredients. On my list for tomorrow to try and find for my wife is wheat flour, for what she's going to do with wheat flour. Not just plain white flour, but I specifically have to get wheat. I need ingredients in order to satisfy my wife so that she can make whatever she's planning to put together with wheat flour. When you create dresses, And we were at our neighbor's funeral over at Bowmansville Mennonite this past Thursday morning. And among other things, they had her paintings because she was a painter, Martha Gaiman. She was also a seamstress and put together some beautiful collections, including quilts and et cetera and whatnot. But she couldn't put a quilt together without material. She needed ingredients for the sewing process to create that which he created. When God created the heavens and the earth, the Hebrew word again is bara, out of nothing, ex nihilo. Only God can do that. Let there be, God spoke. As simple as that. And the power of our God, it came into existence. And again, it will stay there as long as God allows it to stay there, because dependence on him has put into us. Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. What is seen are not made out of things that are visible. Materials were used to put together everything. Man constantly attempts to eliminate God from his life because we want to be the God of our own lives. I know what makes me happy. No, you do not know what makes you happy. You know what you think makes you happy for whatever reason it is. But God knows what we all need. And again, until we come to him, the creator of ourselves, purpose that we might fulfill his purposes for us, and to recognize we are dependent upon him for everything that we have. This is the God that we would say that we worship. Thirdly, God is infinitely perfect. Infinitely perfect. Yes, perfect to the infinite degree. I put that down in my notes. And putting it down in my notes, it came from God, I assume, through my brain. How do I phrase this? I've been reading with another here, The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul. This is an edition which I borrowed. I didn't pay for it. It comes out of the church here, and it's available for you to buy. I haven't marked it. But I have one of the original old first printing copies. And we found out as we studied that things have been edited over the last 20, 30 years or so from my edition to this latest edition. Not only have different phrases been put in and different vocabulary that meets the times, but there's also an additional two chapters. So I don't have that in my book. I put my book away. But the individual I am working with, he had two other chapters. So I borrowed his book, and last night I read one of those chapters. Looking Beyond the Shadows, as R.C. Sproul speaks about C.S. Lewis in some of his writings. But he shares this. Medieval theologians used the Latin phrase ens perfectissimus. Ens perfectissimus, to refer to God. The phrase may be translated by the words the most perfect being. The most perfect. Hold it. Listen to what he says here. Here the theologians use an expression that is a bit misleading. To say that something or someone is the most perfect being involves a redundancy. Real perfection does not admit to degrees. I am 90% perfect. Then I'm not perfect. I'm 10% not perfect. Again, it doesn't make sense. To say that something or someone is the most perfect being involves a redundancy. Real perfection does not admit to degrees. Something that is truly perfect in every respect cannot become more perfect or most perfect. We speak like this because we are accustomed to dealing with things and people that are less than perfect. Yeah, yeah. Imperfect things can be improved. Praise God, he's still working on me. But the perfect cannot be improved. It should suffice to say of God simply that he is perfect. God is infinitely perfect, is my heading. Our doctrinal statement. Why then did the theologians use the superlative degree to speak of God's perfection? The answer must be found in their desire to underscore the reality of God's perfection so clearly that they would eliminate any possibility of suggesting the slightest lack of perfection in God's character. It was a legitimate use of hyperbole, over exaggeration, to speak of most perfect. God's perfection applies to all of his attributes. And then he begins with one that before I saw this chapter last night, I started with, in power. God is infinitely perfect in power. There is nothing impossible for him. You have that stated specifically in the Bible several times. Is there anything impossible for God? No. He is, and we use the big word, omnipotent, omnipotent. All powerful is our God. He is infinitely perfect in his power. There is nothing. My God is so big and so powerful, there's nothing that he cannot do. Isn't that a little kid's chorus? With theology for us older ones to begin to understand. God, but my situation, you can't help me in this. No one can help me in this. It's impossible. Possible? That word should never be used with God. That's another song I know. Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. That doesn't mean it's going to happen. Doesn't mean you're going to get it. But if God wants it done, nothing is impossible. All perfectly powerful. All perfectly in wisdom and in knowledge. The scripture over and over again says, he's the only wise God. I can't figure this out. No, but God can. What does James tell us? If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Ask of God. God, I need help. I need help. And so Tim reminded me tonight. I met your wife coming into church. What are you doing? Pastor lost his glasses in the parking lot, he thought. I wasn't sure where. And sure enough, that guy called Tim Haas went out there with his flashlight. Because I told him, I've looked. As a matter of fact, about 10 feet from my car, I found the pen that's in my Bible. That had also been in my pocket and had fallen out. I didn't put it together. The two of them should have been close to each other. But Tim went back and found my, not my $5 glasses, but these are bifocals that cost a little bit more than $5. Wow. Oh, by the way, Tim said, your wife said she prayed, or she would pray that I'd find the glasses. Praise God. And we found the Bible too tonight. Praise God. Again, that doesn't mean every time I lose something, I'm going to find it. Although you can ask Tim about a ring that he found, or you could ask my wife about our diamond ring that she lost at the University of Iowa. While I was driving home that day from my job, I had one of those stories on Christian radio about someone who had lost a ring, and it was found. And Diana's ring, which had been on her nurse's uniform, that went through the University of Iowa hospital's laundry, was found at the drain, if I recall correctly. Now, we've since lost it a second time, and God didn't supply it back for us. But God, again, is all wise. He knows where things are, and he knows what needs to be done. He is perfect in his wisdom. And when I shared this morning strong words that nothing happens to you except God allows it or brings it, and it's for your good. In his wisdom, it's for your good. I don't see that as good. Why did my wife lose that engagement ring the second time that I had worked so hard to save up and was petrified about losing it myself when we got engaged on October 9th, 1971? And I was too scared to go out near that tree branch over the lake because I thought I'd drop it into the lake. But now it's been lost anyway. Could as well have lost it there. And told her it was actually a Cracker Jack's ring. No, it wasn't. Anyway, in holiness. Holiness other than this, perfect. Perfect in his righteousness. The cry in heaven is what? Holy, holy, holy is our Lord God Almighty. He is perfect to the infinite degree. God's expectation of us. Wait a second. God's expectations of us in his communicable attributes are to be imitated in our lives. Communicable. Those that he can give to us. God is all perfectly powerful. That isn't given to us. There are no superheroes with muscles able to accomplish everything. No. You can build yourself up. And I even went back now that our basement's been cleared a little bit, and I tried lifting weights again. And I don't lift very much. I'd be embarrassed to tell you how much I can get up there. But I'm trying to work these old bones and whatnot. But I will never be all-powerful. Never. But he also does say, doesn't he? Be holy. As much as you're able to be holy, be holy. Oh, no, he doesn't say that, does he? Be holy as I am holy. As I am holy. In other words, God says we are to keep growing in this holiness. You're never to be satisfied, well, I've gotten this. No, be holy as I am holy. God has expectations, and he doesn't expect anything of us that we are not capable of seeing happen in our lives. Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Yield it to him and keep allowing God to work on us. God is infinitely perfect. Number four. God is eternal. Eternal. He never had a beginning. He was always here. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You are God. You've never had a beginning. 1 Timothy 1:17, Paul's doxology. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, etc. But eternal. God has never had a beginning. That's why in the beginning God created. When was the beginning? God has been there, and in the beginning of earth, he's the one who created it, but he's always existed. God never had a beginning. Yes, he will never have an end. In his eternality, remember the name he gave Moses to tell Pharaoh, because Pharaoh says, you want me to go to Pharaoh? Who am I going to say gives me the authority to come and say, let my people go? Tell them, I am. Not I was, not I will be, but I am. I am. I am always the I am. Time for him means nothing. He's the ever-present one. Always has been, always will be. Always I am, present tense, reality. For our God, never had a beginning. But the I am will never have an end. Time for God is immaterial. It doesn't mean anything. He always just is. That's why he knows the future as well as he knows the past. He knows everything, because for him it's I am. I am God. I exist. Never a beginning. Never an end. Before the creation of the earth, there was no time. The day is coming when there will be no more time. Isn't that what we sing? When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. Throw away this watch. I can just keep preaching and preaching. I don't know how many eons of time, but I could keep preaching. If God allowed me, and he's the one who I'm dependent upon. Time does not matter. I remind you, we, every one of us here, every person on planet Earth, everyone who has ever been, we have had a beginning when there was nothing. Until sperm and egg came together. Conception. From that point on, every soul, person, will go on forever. We have beginnings. We have no end. Time will just go on into eternity, and we will exist. And that's the big thing. Where will we exist? And the Bible says there's only two places. You'll be in hell forever and ever and ever, unless you are born again. Then we will be with him. Sermon this morning. Homeward bound. Homeward bound. We're headed to be home with him forever and ever and ever. And our minds cannot conceive all of what that's going to be like. Travel all over the galaxies, the universes. I don't know. The things that God has for those who are his, beyond human speech or understanding. But you can be sure, with a God whose beauty we see in the design of planet Earth, in spite of the sin that mars it now, it's going to be quite the time. There'll be no time. Quite an experience. Be lots of experiences, I'm sure, in what God has for us. God is eternal. No beginning, no end. Finally tonight, from our statement, God is eternally triune. Triune. The mystery of the Trinity. I remind you, Jehovah's Witnesses, among others, will try to trick you if you don't know your Bible, because we say we believe in the Trinity. And they will say to you, where in the Bible do you get the word Trinity? You say you believe in the Bible and what the Bible says. Trinity is not found in the Bible. And they are correct. The word Trinity you will not find in the Bible. Trinity was a word brought up by, don't know by whom, but by theologians, we'll leave it at that, in order to explain what they came to see in the Bible. Trinity, Father, Son, Jesus, Holy Spirit. Three distinct personalities. Jesus did not come into existence at Christmas time. Jesus took upon himself flesh for all time at Christmas time. I think most of you know that Jesus appears in the Old Testament in different ways. Sometimes he's called the angel of the Lord. He appears in what is called a theophany, God taking upon himself flesh and looking like a human being, different sections there. Joshua met that one. Who are you? Yeah, the Lord Jesus appearing in bodily form so Joshua could see him there. And God told him, follow me. You've been chosen to take over after Moses and so forth. But Jesus has always existed. The Holy Spirit did not come into existence at Pentecost. Jesus said, I'm going, I'll send the Holy Spirit down to you. It came down on Pentecost and indwelt the believers. And if you are born again, he came inside of you. Because if you do not have the Spirit of God within you, you are not a Christian. You're not born again. He is the one who makes us, and we'll come to him later on as we will with Jesus later on in our doctrinal statement. But the Holy Spirit has to be inside of us. He's the one who gives that life. Remember, Christianity is not follow the examples of Jesus the best you can and believe who he is and what he has done and his teachings and you do the same now. You copy them. No. Christianity is a miracle of a supernatural new birth experience of being in Christ, as Paul uses that phrase so often. If any man is in Christ, in that relationship with him, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. And behold, all things become new. When I mentioned change in Sunday school this morning, faith and repentance, what about them? I couldn't help but think of change because I thought of an old chorus. So easy music sticks to my head. Things are different now. Something happened to me when I gave my life to Jesus. Things are different now. Things I loved before have passed away. Things I love far more are here to stay. Things are different now. Things are different now. Change as I repent and no longer want to live the old way. As I change and want to, by faith, allow him to work inside of me. Yes, the Holy Spirit has always existed. And Jesus has always existed. And the Father has always existed. The mystery of the Trinity. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. One. Trinity is the only logical, if I can put it that way, conclusion for that which is not logical. Again, the Jews, the Muslims, they look at us and they say, you are polytheists. Poly. More than one, theist, God. You believe in more gods. You've got three gods. No, we say, we've got one God. But one God in three persons. And how do we come to that? Because the Bible describes three distinct personalities, each of which has the ontology, has the stuff that makes God, God. If you have the stuff that makes God, God, you're God. None of us have that stuff. Father God obviously has that stuff. And Jesus, as you look at the scriptures, has that stuff. And the Holy Spirit has that stuff. And we'll come to that a little bit more when we get on to Jesus and the Holy Spirit in our doctrinal statement. But we encounter three separate persons in our text. I want to go to Matthew. It's interesting. I was just thinking about that. Was it last night or this morning even, or even before the service tonight? But two texts in Matthew I'm going to look at. Remember, Matthew was written for the Jews. That's why Matthew has so many Old Testament prophecies about Jesus. Luke was written to the Greeks, Mark to the Romans, action, short, to the point. the Gospels with a target audience in mind, as I understand from theologians, and it makes sense to me. But I turn to Matthew chapter 3, and what we have here in Matthew 3 is the description of the baptism of Jesus. And just listen to this. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. There's Jesus. Behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit. Here's the Holy Spirit. He saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him, coming down on him. And behold, verse 17, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Three distinct personalities there. You've got Jesus, the Holy Spirit coming down and lighting upon him. And you've got the Father's voice coming down from heaven. Three distinct persons, yet but one God. I turn to the end of Matthew, and I turn to chapter 28, the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 19. "Go therefore," or "in your going." I like that better. In your going. It's not, the command is not go. So often it's go, the command. That's not the command. It's in your going. It's assuming you're going. I'm assuming that all of us are heading home tonight, except for Dirk. He's just going to stay here until Tuesday, and then he's going to head home. But we're going to be going. And I assume many of us will be still going to school tomorrow, and others will be going to work. I assume in your going, in your going. What's the command? Make disciples. For you, it's not just for pastors. It's not just for missionaries. The old Jack Wertzen chorus that they sang when I go to their youth meetings once a month up in Manhattan. Be a missionary every day. Again, across the street or across the sea. If you're here, if you're out there as a missionary, you're to be a missionary in sharing. I helped a gentleman tonight as he came into church take off his shirt. I think it's a flannel shirt. I didn't examine it carefully. But there was a pocket there. He informed me that pocket is for tracks because when he goes to restaurants and other places, he wants them handy. We're missionaries, all of us, to be in that sense of sharing the gospel. So when you're going, make disciples is the command of all the nations, baptizing them. Now look, in the name. Name. How many names when I say name? How many? Uno. Tim's holding up one finger. The rest of you are not grammarians, maybe. But Tim is an English major. But it's singular. And I wrote that in my Bible. Singular. The Greek is singular. Baptizing them in the singular name. Wait. Of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. One singular name for our God in three persons. How do you explain that? It's a mystery. We say Trinity. The plurality of God is referred to. As a matter of fact, as I understand the Hebrew there, behold, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. That word one is a plural. A plural one. Hebrew language is interesting. A plural one. Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Us. That's plural. The Jews understand that as he's talking to the angels, as I understand it. But I don't believe that. I believe he's talking to Father, talking to Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Isaiah 6:8, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? One God, three persons. 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Yes, a stress on the oneness of our God. And yet, three persons. God is eternally three. This is our God. The God of the Bible. The God I trust that you've come to know in a personal way. And our response in Deuteronomy 6:5 that I read earlier. You are to love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might or strength, to love him. And we love because we've come to understand he first loved us, a me, and I trust you know a you as well. Article 2.